All right, we're going to finish up Proverbs 16 tonight. Proverbs chapter 16. We're in verse 33. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word, which is light and life to us. In all the details of which you bring it to us, the divine mind, and also that divine care over all things, that absolute sovereignty which shows itself time again in the scriptures, in which you instruct us time and again that you are God and there is no other, and that all our times are in your hands. And so we ask that you would teach us tonight from this proverb given, that our hearts might again rest in you, find our peace and comfort in you in all things. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. The lot, which we would think in modern times a kind of rolling of the dice is the way we would think of it perhaps today. In Smith's Bible Dictionary, they wrote that this casting of the lot is literally the casting of the pebble. The custom of deciding doubtful questions by lot is one of great extent and high antiquity. Among the Jews, lots were used with the expectation that God would so control them as to give a right direction to them. They were often used by God's appointment. As to the mode of casting lots, we have no certain information. Perhaps several modes were practiced very commonly among the Latins. Little counters of wood put in a jar with so narrow a neck that only one could come out at a time. After the jar had been filled with water, the contents shaken, the lots determined by order and by the bits of wood representing several parties. In other cases, put in a wide open jar, and the counters were drawn by hand, sometimes again cast in the manner of dice. The soldiers who cast lot for Christ's garments undoubtedly used these. What we have here in our text, the lot being cast into the lap, which I think for you in your studies of the scriptures and the background of the scriptures, should conjure up probably men sitting about cross-legged on the ground, which is so typical in the Arabian countries, and then taking whatever these lots were in the way they did them, but with their robes that would cover their laps, and then throwing them down in there, either pulling them out or perhaps only one of them being signifying who would be chosen. And no doubt it was determined by what was trying to be decided too at the same time. Remember with the case of Achan in the book of Joshua, and by lot the tribes were taken. So you had to have 12 at that point, and only one of those would be taken. And then all the way down to the point to where it was to the man. You know, so it could change along the way just depending on what you were trying to decide by the lot. Bridges, in his commentary, writes that it was an acknowledgement of absolute sovereignty. And what is chance to man is the appointment of God. And, of course, these were a people, they were not gambling, as it were, with things, but these were people who directed themselves according to the word of God, but in a case in which either God directed them to use the lot, or in a case in which there wasn't a principle in the Word of God by which it could be decided, or it needed to be decided between two men, perhaps, who were equally qualified, as we think about the New Testament. And the disciples had two men who were going to fulfill the office of Judas, who had killed himself. And both of these men obviously were qualified for the office, and they weren't sure who to choose among them, and therefore they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias at that point, and they considered it as they had, they weren't doing this unmindful of God, but doing it very mindful of God, and asking God to give a right decision in the matter, because they, being creatures limited, didn't know which of the two men to choose. In Leviticus chapter 16, we have the case of sacrificing to the Lord, and in this particular sacrifice, there was the use of the lots. Leviticus chapter 16, in verse 5, and he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats. One lot for the Lord, that is for the Lord's sacrifice, the other lot for the scapegoat. And so in this particular case, two goats were chosen. One of them had to be chosen to be sacrificed as a whole burnt offering, as a holocaust. The other goat would be taken, and the priest would hold his hands upon the goat, and he would, as it were, put the sins of the congregation of Israel upon this goat, and then send him off into the wilderness, as it were, never to be seen again. Both of them pictures of our Lord Jesus Christ. Both of the goats were sin bearers. One a whole burnt offering and the other off into the wilderness. And as it were, our Lord Jesus Christ, the lot fell to him to be both of those things. A whole burnt offering before the Lord. And he was the scapegoat, because our sins were placed upon him. That is, the guilt of our sins were placed upon him. And he went in those 3 hours of darkness, went off into no man's land. That is, into that place of eternal perdition in hell, to be punished under the wrath of God for us. But it was chosen by lots. So there were times, just in the normal process of use in the temple, that these lots would be used. Turn to Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18. As we see that they didn't see it as chance. When they did these things, they had committed these things to the Lord. It says, Proverbs 18:18, the lot causes contentions to cease and parteth between the mighty. So that it causes contentions to cease, because once it was decided that it couldn't be decided any other way than the lot, then they were both parties, whoever was involved in this, had given themselves to the Lord in the casting of the lot. And when that lot was made, it was considered God's will, that this is what God had spoken, and the contentions were to cease. Turn to Numbers chapter 26. Numbers chapter 26, in verse 52. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, unto these the land shall be divided for an inheritance according to the number of names. To many thou shalt give the more inheritance, to few thou shalt give the less inheritance. To every one shall his inheritance be given according to those that were numbered of him. Notwithstanding, the land shall be divided by lot, according to the names of the tribes of their fathers they shall inherit. According to the lot shall the possession thereof be divided between many and few. And so there was a casting of the lots for the tribes. And when we come to Joshua, the book of Joshua, and it comes time to give an inheritance, we read that there were certain tribes that were given, the 2.5 tribes on the eastern side of Jordan had already been given a portion of their inheritance, but there were still other tribes to inherit some of the land. Joshua chapter 18, we'll go there for just a moment. And then we're going to flip back to some prophecies that were made long before this casting of the lots. Joshua chapter 18. They're at Shiloh. The land was subdued before them. Verse 2, and there remained among the children of Israel 7 tribes that had not yet received their inheritance. And Joshua said to the children of Israel, how long are you slack to go to possess the land which the Lord God of your father gives to you? And give out from among you 3 men for each tribe. I'll send them. They shall rise, go through the land, describe it according to the inheritance of them, and they shall come again to me, and they shall divide it into 7 parts. And Judah shall abide in their coast on the south, and the house of Joseph abide in their coast on the north. So Judah and Joseph's house already had their inheritance. That essentially is the 2 kingdoms. What the 2 kingdoms later were named when they were divided, it was Judah on the south, and it was Ephraim and Manasseh on the north. And so these are already given, but they have they have 7 which have not been given an inheritance. Now, I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 49, because what I want us to see is Jacob's prophecy about these tribes and how that he prophesies beforehand certain things which he could only know by the Spirit of God, and then how that the lot cast is in accordance to these prophecies. Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49. Jacob called unto his sons, and he said, gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, sons of Jacob, hearken to Israel your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, the beginning of my strength, the excellence of dignity, the excellence of power. Unstable as water, you will not excel, because you went up to your father's bed, and then you defiled it. He went up to my couch, the incident of Reuben taking some of Jacob's concubines. The prophecy is that he would not excel. And what we see is Reuben is one of the tribes, as Leopold says, the tribe settled east of the Jordan, demanding its share of the inheritance a bit prematurely. Just as he, and we see this in some of the prophecies on individuals, that they show themselves in a character upon the tribe at times, that prematurely he had gone up to his father's couch and the concubines, those which would have been his inheritance after his father's death. But he wanted it ahead of time. So what we see then is that Reuben, this tribe, takes this, and they end up with a small piece of land on the east of Jordan, bordering on the Dead Sea, though he was firstborn and normally would have had the double share and the greatest portion. He ends up with a small portion. Next we go to verses 5 through 7. Simeon and Levi, brethren, instruments of cruelty of their habitations, O my soul, come not into their secret, unto the assembly, mine honor. Be not united, for in their anger they slew a man, in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, it was fierce, and their wrath, it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. So the prophecy is that they would be scattered in Israel. Calvin writes concerning Simeon. If you've ever tried to look at the maps of the Bible and show the inheritances, you'll see at times questions about who had exactly what in those inheritances. And one of the problems was Simeon. And this curse, they were cursed for this work that they did upon the Shechemites, this genocide they committed. Calvin says, in Simeon there remained a certain, though obscure, trace of the curse, talking about this tribe, because a distinct territory did not fall to his sons by lot, but they were mixed with the tribe of Judah. And there's always confusion, even in the Bible maps, as to where you put Simeon. Because Simeon eventually disappears. And so some of the maps you see, you'll see Judah here and then Simeon over here. Some of the maps you'll just have Judah and they'll put a big round circle for Simeon in the middle. Because Simeon, turn to Joshua chapter 18. The way Joshua, it's described in Joshua. Joshua 18. And let me find it here. Let me find Simeon's. It's chapter 19, actually. In verse 9, look at that. 19 and verse 9, it says, out of the portion of the children of Judah was the inheritance of the children of Simeon. For the part of the children of Judah was too much for them, therefore the children of Simeon had their inheritance within the inheritance. Within the inheritance of Judah. And what we find with Simeon is Simeon, and Leopold points this out, Simeon as a tribe diminished. Leopold says, Simeon increased rapidly at first. The first census, not long after the Exodus, was a count of 59,000 people. The second census, shortly before the occupation, they were down to 22,000 people. So they had diminished that much. The tribe received its portion of the promised land in the midst of the inheritance of the children of Judah. Its fortunes are identified with those of Judah. Already in his blessing, Moses had passed it by. Moses, when you go to Deuteronomy 33 and you look at the blessings there, Simeon isn't even mentioned. Its extinction apparently involved being absorbed by the other tribes, especially by Judah. And he writes, had it stood alone as a strong tribe, perhaps it would have perpetuated its father's sinful ways. But this prophecy is made upon them, and then when the lots are cast, the lot for Simeon is cast within Judah. And Judah eventually absorbs Simeon, and this prophecy comes true, that they would be scattered and lost within Judah. Now Levi, we see Levi, a very, very different situation. They understand that Levi, in time, Levi is ordained by God to be scattered in Israel as the priesthood. So we see in this the sovereignty of God. We see his severity and we see his mercy. God is absolutely sovereign in these matters and can do as he pleases. So with Simeon loses his tribe essentially in time. But Levi, who was a brother with Simeon, had done the same crime against God. The mercy of God was shown to him. Though he is scattered, he by lot takes 48 cities that are scattered throughout Israel and has this high position of being a priest of the Lord, to be able to minister the things of God and teach the children of Israel the truth of God. So we see that even within these lots, the lots are maintained by God when the lot is cast, because the casting of the lot, as our text says, is of the Lord. The whole disposing of it is of the Lord. Judah is described in Jacob's prophecy, of course, as the one who is the messianic tribe and the one whom by whom God would come. They end up with a large territory, which includes the capital city of Jerusalem, and the city of the Messiah's birth as well, Bethlehem. Now, Joseph's sons, in Genesis chapter 49, when the prophecy comes upon Joseph's sons, there it talks about Joseph being a fruitful bough, verse 22, whose branches run over the wall. Verse 25, even by the God of thy father who shall help thee, and by the Almighty who shall bless thee with the blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lie under, blessings of the breasts and the womb, in other words, of a lot of population. And as you saw, Joshua, part of Joshua's giving of inheritance would be according to the populations. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of him that was separate from his brother. So when you see the lots cast there, both for inside the land as well on the west side of the Jordan, Ephraim and Manasseh, they have a huge portion, a very, very large portion. Perhaps together they have the largest portion. That goes back again even to these prophecies. But then one other I want us to see that is significant is in Genesis 49:13 on Zebulun. In Zebulun it says, shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be for a haven of ships, and his border shall be unto Sidon, or what we would call with an S now, Sidon, the ancient city, which was a haven of ships. Leopold, once again, in dealing with this, first of all, just understanding some of what's given to us there in Genesis. In the spirit, Jacob foresees that Zebulun's heritage in Canaan shall lie up toward the north, where he ends up by Lot. He ends up toward the north, toward Sidon, and have contact with those who go down to the sea in ships. Yet it's not definitively stated that he was going to dwell at or on the seashore, but in the Hebrew it is toward the sea, toward the sea. For though Zebulun's territory touched the Sea of Galilee on the east and swept westward over a big portion of the plain of Estrodon, yet it went only two-thirds of the way to the Mediterranean coastline, having Asher between it and the sea. And yet the people of Zebulun were to have contact with those whose ships touched the shore, as further statements indicate. He shall be toward the shore where the ships come, literally toward the shore of ships. So that's the prophecy that Jacob gives to him, that he will dwell as a haven of the sea and shall be a haven of ships. He will dwell toward the sea. Look at Joshua chapter 19 now. In Joshua chapter 19, verse 10, Zebulun, the third lot came for the children of Zebulun, according to their families. The border of their inheritance was unto Sarid, and their border went up toward the sea. And Marlon, and it goes on to give the explanation of all the towns that would give the border of that, but it was toward the sea, toward the sea. So the prophecy of Jacob is that exactly where he would be. The lot fell in that direction. And John Calvin and let me see if I can find it here. Let me get Calvin's commentary, and then perhaps I'll find it. Calvin writes this. Before mention is made of the lot itself in the scriptures, before we even knew about a lot, a maritime region was given to the tribe of Zebulun, which it obtained by lot 200 years later. And we know of how great importance that hereditary gift was, which, like the earnest, rendered the adoption of the ancient people secure. Therefore, by this prophecy, not only one tribe, but the whole people ought to have been encouraged to lay hold with alacrity of the offered blessing, which was certainly in store for them. But it was said that the portion of Zebulun should not only be on the seashore, but also have havens. For Jacob joins its boundary with the country of Zidon, in which tract we know there were commodious and noble havens. Of course, the Phoenicians. The Phoenicians would be a people who would travel the world, famous for their maritime exploits. And so this was given to Zebulun. But interestingly, Calvin says that this sovereign predestination of this territory, what it should not do is not that it should make them then lax in taking what was going to be theirs, but he said with alacrity they ought to therefore work with all of their hearts and obey the Lord and conquer because it was sure. See, this is what the predestination of God is to do. The predestination of God is not something which makes us then lax about everything, but whatever will be, will be. But his predestinating work, as the Apostle Paul said, he strained and he worked and he labored in order that all of the elect may come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he labored with all hope and with all strength because he knew it was certain that the elect would come. And so it gave a great impetus to his work. So the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing is of the Lord. In the book of Esther, we read a couple of situations in which pagans used the lot. In Esther chapter 3 and verse 7. Verse 5, Esther 3, 5, when Haman saw that Mordecai would not bow or do him reverence, he was full of wrath. And he thought scorn to lay hands upon Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. In other words, it wasn't enough that he could get Mordecai killed. He wanted a whole race of people, the Jews, gone. So Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout all the kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. In the first month, that is the month Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast pur, that is, the lot, before Haman from day to day and month to month, to the 12th month, that is, the month Adar. And what he does is he casts lots as to the best time in which he should accomplish this destruction of the Jews, the time in which he was going to ask the king. And Spurgeon writes, he superstitiously waited for a lucky day in which to wreak vengeance upon Mordecai's nation, and happily the lot fell 12 months in advance. And so that God was in charge of his casting of the lot as well. Though he cared nothing for God and had no care, God had a care for his people, and the casting of the lot was far enough ahead to where we know in the story then, when it actually took place and the king set forth this command which couldn't be retracted, because the lot had been cast so far in advance, it gave the Jews opportunity to arm themselves and prepare so that when the time came, they won a great victory over their enemies. And the other instance from Sunday morning with Brother Carl, as he's been working in Jonah, of course, the pagan sailors, to where they say everyone to his fellow, come, let us cast lots that we may know of whose cause the evil is upon us. They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. They cast it, but it was of the Lord's disposing. It fell upon Jonah. In Psalm 22, the great messianic psalm, there was a prediction of casting lots. And the prediction was, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. And this casting of the lots was sustained and maintained throughout those ages into the New Testament period, to where then when the Lord Jesus Christ suffered and died, we read of the soldiers who were casting lots. And we read also that David cast lots to divide out the priesthood into different duties. When they went off to Babylon, they came back. There were only four of the 20-some divisions left. So then they cast lots to divide them back out again so all the duties could be taken care of. And when you come to the New Testament, we read about Zacharias by lot came in to do incense in the temple. And again, this is the whole disposing was of the Lord, because the Lord would have Zacharias in the temple on that day burning incense, because it was the day in which he was going to send Gabriel to proclaim the birth of John the Baptist. And so Bridges just gives us a couple of applications to consider and think about in this. First of all, the lot is a solemn matter and not to be lightly cast. It is an acknowledgement of absolute sovereignty, giving up our personal responsibility and virtually appealing to an omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent God, it was for them, teaching us that the things which we conceive to be an accident are really under providence. What is chance to man is the appointment of God. The lot cast, that peradventure carrying a show of causality, is under a certain disposal. And yet, admitting it to be a scriptural ordinance, its expediency under our more full light is more than doubtful. And now he's talking about, should we ever use it? John Wesley, a famous story of Wesley casting lots when he, should he preach against predestination or not? And I think that can be decided on whether or not it's true. You don't need a lot to decide that. Bridges says, we have at least a more sure word of prophecy whereunto we do well that we take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place. The book of God gives us expressly as a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. The rule is more clear in itself and linked with the most encouraging promise. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. It is far better to exercise faith than indolently tamper with personal responsibility. In other words, we should not look at that and then say, well, rather than taking the responsibility of understanding and knowing the word of God for direction in my life, I'll just throw dice. And that is sin. And so we need to be careful not to abuse something that God did use among the saints in times past, especially us who have a full revelation of the Word of God given to us. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for your absolute sovereignty over all matters in this life, something as simple as the casting of the lot, and yet how great you are, how majestic you are, how marvelous you are when we think about your work in this world, your governing this world, your governing all that comes to pass. It amazes our hearts and minds, and it causes us to soar in our love for you and our admiration of you in all these things. We pray that you would make us faithful in our study of thy word, which is that lamp and light for our path. And we ask that you would teach us, instruct us by your word. We do and we will remember to commit all things into your care, for we know that you care for us, and we know that you govern all things, even to the sparrow that falls. And so we rejoice in that, and we ask, O God, that you would go with us now the rest of this week, that you would direct our lives by your providence and give us eyes to see and ears to hear thy word and thy work in our life. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.